strengthening the disciples. And today, our passage opens up, the episode that we're looking at opens up in Ephesus during Paul's absence. Let me read verses 24 to 28. Now a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in a synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. So Apollos, who are you? Well, he's a Jew, he's a native of Alexandria, he's eloquent, competent in the scriptures, instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit. He taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. Impressive resume. How would you like to have that on your Christian resume? Well, but Apollo had a weakness. It seems to be contradictory here a little bit, doesn't it? He knew only the baptism of John, and Priscilla and Aquila had to explain to him the way more accurately. Now, Luke doesn't really give us a ton of detail, but to speculate about what does it really mean he only knew the baptism of John. So I want to be careful. One Greek resource said it this way. It said, he accurately taught what he knew as a follower of John the Baptist. So what he said was true, although his knowledge was limited. So he had limited knowledge. His bold speaking in the synagogue was incomplete, and Priscilla and Aquila recognized that, so they took him aside. So who is Apollos now? Well, he's a great, eloquent, bold speaker whose knowledge has been filled in, and now he can speak the way of God more accurately. And what does Apollos do? He leaves and he goes to Achaia. Well, verses 1 to 7, Luke tells us what Paul was doing while Apollos was in Corinth. So we find out that Apollos had left and now he's in Corinth. So verses 19, 1 to 7. And it happened that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul passed through the inland country and came to Ephesus. There he found some disciples and he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And they said, no, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit. And he said, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. And Paul said, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, and that is Jesus. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. There were about 12 men in all. So Paul finds 12 men, and they're called disciples. Are they full believers? Well, no, they can't be because they don't have the Holy Spirit. They knew they were sinners, but they had not been baptized into the name of Jesus and received the Holy Spirit. And we believe that when you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit. They are not two separate events. That's why we say the words, you know, when the pastor, whoever's baptizing me, they say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Well, so these 12 had limited knowledge as well. John's baptism and ministry pointed to Jesus coming, but now Jesus has come. So you kind of get maybe the impression that, yeah, they didn't know Jesus had, or all the ramifications of why Jesus came, and they needed to know that. You need to know that to be an accurate Christian and receive the Holy Spirit. So who are these 12 men? Men who have become Christians and are now Spirit-filled, and they're speaking in tongues and prophesying. Is that interesting? What are they doing in a sense, they're speaking boldly the truth. That's what prophesying is. Well, verses 8 to 10, give us more detail about Paul in Ephesus. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Well, what do we find Paul doing? It mentions the word reasoning twice and persuading, rinse, repeat. It's what Paul does. And I just wanted to remind us of the word reasoning. In the Greek, it's dialegomai. And it occurs 13 times. I forget how many times in Acts, but it's quite a few. And it says, it's believers exercising dialectical reasoning. And this is the process of giving and receiving information with someone to reach deeper understanding, a going back and forth of thoughts and ideas so people can better know the Lord, His word and His will. And then doing this is perhaps the most telling characteristic of the growing Christian. So there we, every time we see that word reasoning, it ought to convict us to some degree. How am I living up to that reasoning, going back and forth? I think Paul is perhaps getting better at discerning when it is time to go. When it's time to quit reasoning? When they stopped reasoning with you, right? Paul stopped when he couldn't reason anymore. He reasoned until they were unreasonable. Maybe you heard a story this week. I heard it of the title was The Coke Bear. Well, a woman in British Columbia caught a bear raiding her car's soda stash and guzzling 69 cans of soda, or we would say pop. Maybe they call it soda in Canada. Maybe some of you people call it soda pop, whatever. Well, her dog woke her up at 3 a.m. and she saw the bear climbing in and out of the Jeep with cans in his teeth. That's a pretty smart bear, right? She said, he started with Orange Crush, and eventually the last thing he got was the Diet Pop. Well, that would be probably my choice, too. It was like, you know, the smart bear. He could distinguish between the real thing and the fake thing, right? Now, you might expect, I'm reading from a little article here. Now, you might expect, her last name was Russell. You might expect her to be frustrated. After all, we're talking 69 cans. Not to mention the damage to the Jeep. Not good. But apparently she went into mama mode. She said, he used his teeth every time, and I tried reasoning with him. I explained to him how important the car was, and then I had to go to work the next morning. That didn't seem to affect him whatsoever. And then the radio host, it's hard enough reasoning with my kids in mama mode, let alone a bear on a sugar high. You know, sometimes it's just kind of ridiculous to reason with people, isn't there? Especially a bear. But it can be people, too. You ought to know when reasoning is just over with. And Paul recognized that and says, all right, I'm taking the guys. I'm moving the hall of Tyrannus, and we're going to keep on doing what we're doing. Once again, Luke gives us a time frame of how long Paul ministered, and the impact of his ministry, the wide-ranging impact, and kind of like a small summary. Luke did kind of the same thing last week. He kind of gives a little bit summary. He's there for 2 years, and all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, Jews and Greeks. But pretty much covers everybody. And that day, you were either a Jew or a Greek. But Paul was not only a reasoner, he was an amazer, a worker of extraordinary miracles. No wonder everyone heard the word. Wouldn't it be nice if that happened in our day today? It would change things, wouldn't it? But that's not how God is working right now. He may not. So who is Paul? He's faithful to the word of the Lord. He's a faithful reasoner and amazer. But what's missing between him and Apollos? Eloquence. Eloquence, and certainly no mention of his being limited in his knowledge. Otherwise, Paul sounds very similar to Apollos. Think of this as a reminder that eloquence is not a requirement for sharing Jesus. You don't have to be eloquent. Every one of us can do that. In fact, Paul, I was going to quote this, but in the interest of time, I didn't look it up and write it down, but Paul says, hey, I didn't come, and I think he's in the book to the Corinthians, I didn't come with all this flowery language, but I came in the power of the Spirit. And he's doing it. He's demonstrating it. But Luke is not done. Now, he could be done. You think, okay, you've given this little short summary of what's going on. You know, Paul was there for 2 years. He did all these great works. Okay, great. Let's end it right here. Let's end on a good note. But he's not done. Verses 11 to 20 give us more detail. And I think this is one of the most hilarious in all of the Bible. Then some, in verse starting in, I said 11 to 20. It's actually 13, sorry, starting with verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize. But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all, and they counted the value of them, and it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I just, as I was reading this, I'm wondering if this is what Luke is saying. This is really why the word was spread throughout all Asia. Think about this, and he kind of hints at that here. That demon was not impressed, was he? Who are you? You think you're big stuff, huh? Well, I'll show you a thing or two. You know, they would have been kind of, you know, how did that happen? You know, beat him up and they ran naked and bleeding out of the house. Think about that. You're running down the street, or where are these seven guys, you know, running down the street? This incident goes viral, we would say, right? No need for internet back then. You need something to go viral? Just have seven naked guys running down the street, bleeding and wounded. Oh, how'd that happen? Well, you see this demon back there going, I don't know, I'm just being, you know. You just can't go around doing the work of Paul without Jesus. You can't go around expecting to do the work of the Christian without being identified with the name of the Lord Jesus personally. It's not just like some magic incantation where all you got to do is say the right words. No, you got to have the power of the Spirit behind you. Otherwise, some demon is going to come and say, who are you? Well, let's turn to our sermon note sheets now. I mentioned our passage asks all of us a question. Who are you? So let's answer that question based upon our passage. First answer is Christians. Christians must be, I think I made a blank there, accurate reasoners. Christians must be accurate reasoners. I get this from verses 24 to 28. The reason I'm using reasoner is because Paul was a reasoner. It said he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading. Sometimes we think all we have to do is speak boldly and then we're done. No, usually you speak boldly and people are going to ask questions about it. And if all you're trying to do is speak boldly and not get to know people and go back and remember this back and forth and ask questions. We need to learn how to ask questions of people. And again, that's the reason we're reading the book in Sunday school. Find common ground with them and say, hey, you know, just ask them questions. Say, hey, why do you believe that slavery is wrong? Could they answer that question? Do they know why slavery is wrong? Why is it wrong for Putin to invade Ukraine? You know, there's just a lot of Christian worldview issues. We need to explain that. We're made in the image of God. That's why slavery is wrong. Or we might ask them, you know, are you happy with your life? How it's going? A lot of people are not happy with life. And say, well, maybe you're trying to find happiness in the right place. It's this going, this back and forth, and is finding out, trying to what makes them tick. What are they basing their life on that is leading them to unhappiness or whatever it is? And then leading them, you know, into Christ. We need to be completely accurate. I came across another story. Actually, on the same radio progress, I'm like a podcast. I'm like, wow, this was the the topic was Caitlyn Jenner, formerly known as Bruce Jenner. The Myrna Brown, the host, asked. She was having this Katie McCoy. She had written a book, but. She goes, I want to ask you about a recent comment from Caitlyn Jenner, arguably the first really famous transgender person. She said, now she is not doing pronoun hospitality. She is using his correct pronoun, and I think that is the correct thing to do. We don't use the pronoun. Now, if they want to change their names, that's a different, you know, if you want to use the name that they've decided to change, that's one thing, but I hope I never catch myself using the wrong pronoun. He did legally change his name from Bruce, so I'm quoting her, from Bruce to Caitlin, even though I can barely bring myself to say it. In any event, he wrote, quote, I have never claimed to be a biological woman. That would be factually incorrect. I am trans and biologically male. So then that's the end of the quote. He's been making the argument against biological boys or men in women's sports. What's wrong? You know, it just... And she asks, are we to consider him the new voice of reason? How do you respond? So in one sense, it's like what's going on in our passage, right? Apollos is speaking accurately about biology, but there was something else he wasn't speaking about. And here's Caitlyn Jenner. Yeah, it's, you know, I'm trans. I never claimed to be a biological woman, but I am claiming to be a woman. Now, how idiotic is that? Right? You're just, you know, it just boggles the mind. So number two. So number one, we must be accurate reasoner. We must be accurate. We must base everything that we say and not just, you know, simple platitudes. All right, number two, we must be spirit-filled reasoners. Spirit-filled reasoners. I get this from chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. Being spirit-filled gives us the power to live the Christian life. If you're not living in the power of the Christian life, it's because something's messed up with the spirit. Maybe you're quenching it through sin, or there's just you're grieving the Holy Spirit. There's just a lot of ways that we mess this thing up. Maybe we aren't accurate in speaking to our own selves and what we should be doing and the seriousness of living the Christian life. And this is also a reminder that we do reason, but we're not on our own with reason. We don't win people only with reason. Yes, we have to reason, but God uses the Spirit inside of us, and He uses the reason to quicken people's hearts. We must always read that. You cannot argue people into the kingdom of God, but God uses our arguments. He uses our reasoning. He uses our personalities. He uses us to bring people to Christ through His Word. And if it's not word-based and it's not accurate-based, you got to sometimes doubt. You might, like, in a sense, be preaching the baptism of John, not be preaching completely accurate, and then they're not Christians. God takes our reasoning and saves people. Number three, Christians must be, and I'm trying to figure out how to, I wasn't sure how to word this, sin bridge burners. At first I had bridge burners, but that could sound bad. You know, it's not like you want to burn all your bridges, right? But we need to burn our bridges with sin. And I got this from verses 18 and 19, looking a little bit further in the passage. What did they do? They came and they burned all their magic stuff. Maybe some of us need to burn our bridges with some of the things we have in our house. Now, some things you could probably sell, right? Some things you need to burn, right? They didn't want this magic stuff showing up in other people's, you know, homes, because it was evil. It needs to be burned. But what else did they do? They made a confession. Now, our daughter, the one who has twins, said to the twins, "Sit down in your chairs. You guys are having trouble remembering that." Well, Eddie, oldest twin, said, "It's a disgusting failure." I was like, she's going to be five next month. I was like, where would you get that language? You know, but out of the mouth of babes, right? Our sins are disgusting failures in God's sight. You know? And sometimes maybe we have trouble sitting down in our chairs. But what did they do? They made this public display. We need to publicly confess. Our lives should be publicly demonstrations that we have confessed sin and we've burned it in a way. We can do that in a lot of ways, you know? But we also make excuses. I can't change. No. You can change. I was reminded again. I don't know what's going on this week. All this stuff has just flooded in. Our other daughter was having dinner when there was thunder and lightning and hail. Not the big storm, but we got some. We got it at our house this week too. Maybe you got it. But so there's thunder and lightning and hail hitting the outside. Now, the mom who has the twins, they were over at our house during the big hailstorm, and they're like covering their ears. They are just frightened. Not so with her other granddaughter, all right? So here's all this thunder, lightning going on, and so Naomi says, "Mama, I think the storm wants to play with me." let's go outside. And so Julie, our daughter, says, "No, you can't go outside." But we dream up of ways of getting to do what we want to do, even if it's kind of dumb, right? Right? Yeah, I want to go out and play in that hailstorm. Yeah, that sounds like a great idea. No, we got to quit making excuses. We got the power of the Spirit inside of us. And we need to be living proofs of that. So what's at stake? Well, I get this from verses 11 to 17. What's at stake? Embarrassment or credibility. You know, Caitlyn Jenner is like, okay, you say that, yeah, I'm not identifying as a biologically woman, but you're trying to look like one. You know, I thought that was, yeah. But we get, it's embarrassing. No one wants to flee naked and bleeding, right? It ruins our credibility. That's what's at stake. Fake Christianity. I almost prayed that this morning, that during the thing that, and maybe I can remember to do it again, but we just, you find fake Christianity exposed. Just this week, maybe you saw the note, I think it was on Fox News, pastor doing child porn in the church with his church computer, all right? Not only is it a personal embarrassment, you're embarrassing Jesus, embarrassing the church, embarrassing people he died for. That's what's at stake. May that shock us into You know, some of the things that we do and say and we act. We speak the truth in love. Somebody characterize you as that person is a loving person. Number two, what's at stake? Church growth. What happened throughout all this passage? The church at the very end, it multiplied, it's growing. Church growth is at stake. And fear, you know? People need to fear God. They need to know what it's like to fear God. It brought fear into that society because, yeah, they knew that the power of God was more powerful than these demons. They knew something was up there. Paul's casting out, you know, he's doing all these miracles. We need to be demonstrating that we worship an awesome God, and he's doing awesome things through us. He wants to do awesome things through us. In us and through us. Well, the video I mentioned earlier missed one of my favorites, "Who Are You?" lines of all time. It's in the newer Disney movie. Newer Disney version of Cinderella. Towards the end of the movie, you know the prince is gonna, you know, the prince and Cinderella are gonna get together, right? You're just waiting for that moment. He asks her, who are you? Like, doesn't he really? Well, he's, you know, I won't get into that. But who are you? And she replies this: "I am Cinderella." I'm breaking down right here. "Your Majesty, I am no princess. I have no carriage, no parents, no dowry." I always jump to the song that we sang. There's nothing that we have in us standing before Jesus, our Prince. "I do not know. I do not even know if that beautiful slipper will fit. But if it does, will you take me as I am, a good, honest country girl who loves you?" The prince responds, "Of course I would. But only if you take me as I am, an apprentice still learning his trade." And it's a quote back to earlier in the movie. Now Jesus certainly, you have to be careful with analogies here and stories. Now Jesus certainly isn't a prince who's still learning his trade. He knows his trade, right? The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Nor can we claim that we are good. But there are some parallels to a Christian worldview in that story. We must come to Jesus confessing who we are. Sinners who are not good. That makes us nervous, doesn't it? Humans don't like to confess that they're not good. We like to work things on our own. We like to have pride in what we do. But we got to get rid of that pride. We need to burn it in the fire. We have nothing to recommend ourselves. And that's what she's saying. She's coming to the prince and says, "Hey, you got to take me as I am." But similarly, Jesus comes to us and says, "Of course I will take you as you are. But you must take me as I am." I thought that was so poetic there. You must accept me as the one who paid the price for your sin. Acknowledge that you can't do it on your own in that sense. And as a result, you are not your own. You are mine. Those are some of the most precious words. We must trade one master for another. Isn't that great? In an ironic twist, you can only become free by becoming a slave to Jesus. Isn't that fantastic? We need new masters. We're going to serve. You know the great song by, you're going to serve somebody. Isn't that Bob Dylan? Yeah. Bob Dylan. We can only become free by becoming slaves to Jesus. And what happens? We become a temple of the Holy Spirit so that we can glorify God in our body. That's the gospel in a nutshell. So here's kind of just a mini wish or prayer. May the Spirit of God so powerfully indwell us so that the demons wouldn't dare to say, "Who are you?" But that the world would say, "Who